It is Friday, so let me wish you a very happy weekend and extend my usual encouragement that you be an active participant in body life at your home congregation. Everybody needs a place where they can worship and fellowship and study and pray and serve together with other Christians. And if you don't have a home church like that, what are you waiting for? Go out there, do your research, find a place that's near you, and get plugged in and stay plugged in. And if you happen to be within driving distance of the Elkhart East building and you're looking, please come and check us out. Maybe you'll settle down and be part of our little family. I want you to go ahead and open to the book of Romans today, because that is what we're going to study next. But also understand that this is going to take a lot of careful attention to really get out of it what Paul and the Holy Spirit intended us to get out of it. Many people consider the book of Romans to be the premier book of the Apostle Paul's writings. In fact, that's probably the reason why Christians in the past made it number one in the list of Paul's writings within the New Testament. I know that in my college years, in Bible college, in my undergraduate studies, they reserved the book of Romans as a senior level course. So you couldn't take it until you were in your senior year, because they wanted you to have a whole bunch of other Bible studies and Bible disciplines under your belt before you tackled it. So some of you may be approaching this particular book with a little bit of trepidation, a little bit of concern that you won't get it. And I understand that. In fact, the Apostle Peter acknowledges that some of Paul's writings could be a little rough. Let me read to you from 2 Peter 3, starting at verse number 14, where Peter is kind of wrapping up his own talk about the last days and the second coming and things of that nature. And he says this: "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these," that is, for a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells, "be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." So that was Peter's take on Paul's writings, that they could be a little tough, and they certainly get misused by people that are unscrupulous. So let us understand, as we approach Paul's Roman letter, it's still the same guy that wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Galatians, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, which we've read, all of those we've studied together on into the Word. And we know that the Apostle Paul wants to speak the truth in love. He wants to just lay it out there. He tries to avoid highfalutin language, as we talked about recently. But he also needs people to chew on things, to get a little deeper than just surface level. And so this book is intended to be understood. And Paul has a natural flow in the writing of this letter, just like he does all the others. And so what we need to do is just pay attention to that natural flow and let it mean what it means. We can check out, quotations from other places in Scripture that he brings up, but our biggest thing is get the thrust of his point in writing this into our heads. Now, why is he writing this? Well, Paul expresses very quickly, as we will see, that he wants to come to Rome. He's been wanting to come to Rome for a long time. He hasn't been there. The apostles, the other apostles, haven't been there. And so it is important to him that an apostle gets to Rome and lays his hands on the people there, gives them supernatural gifts from the Holy Spirit, and really helps that church become apostolic, become grounded in the faith that has been passed to these apostles by Jesus himself. Now, he already knows a bunch of people at Rome, and you'll see that list in chapter number 16. The reason he knows them is because he met them elsewhere, and they have now moved to Rome. It's possible some of them came to from Rome to Jerusalem for that first Pentecost of the church, the birth of the church, and that Paul may have run into them while they were there, part of that growing congregation of believers. He may have even started out persecuting a few of them and then became their brother in Christ. But those people that Paul has met wherever else have now gone back to Rome. And they took their faith with them, and they've been sharing their faith. And so the church at Rome is growing. It has a core of Jewish believers. That's just the way it worked in the early part of the church. The Jewish people were the most prepared for hearing the gospel because they're steeped in the Old Testament prophetic scripture. But the larger portion, the more numerous portion of the Roman church was likely to have been Gentile. Some of them might have been proselytes from Judaism or to Judaism and then into Christianity. But the majority of these Gentiles probably came out of pagan religions or non-Jewish philosophies, and they heard the gospel, embraced it, were immersed into the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and received the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. And now they are part of this Jewish-Gentile mix that makes up the church at Rome. So that's who Paul is writing to. And you will hear him kind of flow back and forth between the Jewish people in the congregation and the Gentile people in the congregation. And that will be part of the natural flow. With no more background at this point, let's dive into the actual text itself. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. So he starts off with his status as a doulos. He is a servant, a slave to Jesus, called to be an apostle. So he emphasizes his special responsibility to Jesus Christ. Remember, he is one of the few people that has seen the resurrected Lord and been commissioned by him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Set apart for the gospel of God. Remember what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives us a very plain definition of it. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the Old Testament. That he was buried. That he resurrected bodily on the third day according to those same inspired scriptures. And then that he was seen alive by many reliable select witnesses, the Apostle Paul among them. And then he ascended on high and he sent his Holy Spirit, and he's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All of that is bound up in the gospel, but the key is the atoning death and bodily resurrection. So that's what Paul is set aside for, is proclaiming that truth. Verse number 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Notice the emphasis on Scripture, the inspired Word of God. Concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and the wording is much more precise than that. It is, he was part of the seed of David. He descended from the seed of David, which ties us in to all the seed promises in the book of Genesis and onward. And the idea that in the seed of woman, there would be a vengeance against the serpent. That in the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. In the seed of Isaac, and then of Jacob, and then of Judah, and then of David, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. And the way that's going to come to pass is through Jesus. So that's where Paul starts, is fulfillment of inspired prophecy. Verse 4, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection by the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus out of that tomb, out of that state of deadness, it seals the deal of the gospel. And remember back when we were studying 1 Corinthians 15, you know, without the resurrection, there is nothing that we can hope for. It's what makes the gospel work. Jesus Christ, our Lord. So there he gets to the very clear title of who we're talking about. He uses the Greek language here, but think about the meanings. Jesus is Yehoshua in Hebrew, and it means he who is salvation. That's Jesus' name, and that's his job title. Christos, which is the Greek for Mashiach in Hebrew, which literally means the anointed one. So he is specially charged to get this job done by God. Our Lord, our Kyria, our Master, the one that's in charge of everything that we do. So that's who Paul wants to represent to the people of Rome. Verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So that gets to his own apostolic office. He was saved and sanctified because he was a sinner just like everybody else. And he received the grace of Jesus Christ. And then he was given this apostleship responsibility. He was told, you will be my representation to the nations, to the Gentiles, to help them be persuaded. The word for obedience here has the sense of persuasion. To persuade them to believe in the name, Yehoshua, he who is salvation. And you're going to do that to all of the people groups that are out there. Verse 6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So he tells the Romans, that's my charge. That's my responsibility. And that includes me coming to you guys. Verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Now, it would be nice to know how many believers in Jesus were already there when Paul writes this letter. And I couldn't even hazard a guess. I know that the population of the city of Rome has been estimated in the first century between 750 and 1 million people. And a lot of those people were slaves. But also a very large group were Jewish. And we know that there would have been inroads of the gospel into the Jewish community after Pentecost and after the Pauline persecutions broke up the church and sent people back to where they came from. And so Paul is addressing them, reminding these believers in Jesus at Rome, God loves you, and he wants you to be his holy people. The word saint sometimes gets played up wrong. Saint is not some sort of super, super religious person. A saint is someone who has been declared holy by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So every Christian is a saint, and they are to act out that role of representing the holiness of God here on planet Earth. And then he gives the very common double greeting we've seen many times already. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Charis was the normal way Greek writers would open their letters, and it basically said, I hope everything's going well. And shalom, or in the Greek version, this idea of eirene, is peace. It was the normal way that Jewish people greeted one another verbally and in letters. I hope that everything is going well in your life. But when you take those two words and overlay them with Christianity, grace is all about unmerited favor provided by Jesus Christ into our lives by his death and his resurrection. And peace, shalom, eirene, was all about how he repaired the broken relationship between sinners and a holy God, repentant sinners and a loving holy God. And so grace and peace, always special words in a Christian context. And that's why Paul always likes to greet people in that double formula. Verse number 8. Again, a part of the letter that kind of follows a formula of ancient letters of, just reconnecting with the person on the other end. And Paul uses this a lot in his letters. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. So I'm thankful to know you guys, even at a distance. Why? Because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. So he's been hearing good things about the believers there. He may have heard his first messages about believers in Rome whenever he ran across Aquila and Priscilla, because they just freshly come from there, and they seem to have already been believers in Jesus when Paul met them. But he, Paul is very well traveled over the ancient Roman world, and it's likely that in many of those places, like Ephesus and Philippi and maybe down in Athens, maybe he's heard from people that have been at Rome recently. And when he brings up the topic of Jesus, oh yeah, I met some people in Rome that they believe very strongly in what you're talking about. And so Paul says, your faith is proclaimed in all the world. And then verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. So he prays for them on a regular basis as a group, and perhaps some of them by name since he knows them. And what's he praying about besides being thankful that they're there? He's also saying, I'm praying that I can get there in person. Verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Now, I really must emphasize verse number 11, because it is part of his driving reason to get to Rome in person. He wants to lay his apostolic hands on these people so that he can impart the supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit, which only comes through that process. This is related to back in Acts chapter number 8, where we saw Philip preaching and teaching in Samaria. And those people were repenting of their sins. They were calling on the name of the Lord. They were being immersed into Jesus, and they were being saved and no doubt filled with the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit's presence. That's just part of the process automatically. But once the church at Jerusalem heard that that was happening in Samaria, they sent Peter and John up there as apostles who started laying their physical hands on people, and the people started receiving supernatural gifting from the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues and being able to do miracles and things of that nature. Big, big, obvious things that are not human in their origin. And so that's why the bad guy in the story started offering money to buy the apostolic power of imparting the supernatural gifting from the Holy Spirit. So that's the background from which we should understand verse 11 in Romans 1. Paul wants to be the first apostle at Rome to lay his hands on the saved people there so that they can receive the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit and thereby strengthen the growth of that congregation. Verse number 12, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So he says, I want to come there, and I want to be encouraged by seeing you guys, and I want you to be encouraged by seeing me. Verse 13, I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you. And when he's writing this, the church is about 25 years old, and Paul has been on his missionary journeys for about half of that time. And no doubt in the back of his mind is, one of these times, I need to get to Rome, because it's the capital of the empire. It is the place where there is a huge number of Jewish people that can be evangelized with the gospel, and from that to expand out into the massive number of Gentile people that live there. So that's what he'd wanted. Verse 13 again, I want you to know, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. So the opportunity has not presented itself. And he wanted to go there in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. So Rome is just one of the places that he hasn't been yet, that he wants to go. And once he goes there, he wants to go to other places. In another letter, we know one of those places is España, Spain, the farthest west portion of the Roman Empire. Then we hear his heart. I love this part. Verse 14, I am under obligation. The wording is, I owe it. I owe this, both to Greeks and to barbarians. Now, Greeks would be Gentiles as a larger group. They're in opposition in Paul's writings to Jews. But then he throws in another group, barbarians. And the word barbarian is a Greek word. It's an onomatopoeia. It's supposed to represent something sound-wise. Bar, 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 bar. So a barbarian is a person that kind of sounds like that when they're talking to you because they don't speak Greek. Everybody in the Roman Empire speaks Greek. Barbarians were outside the empire. So he says, I am obligated not just simply to get the gospel to the Greeks inside the empire, but also to the barbarians that don't even speak Greek. I want to talk to them too, both to the wise and to the foolish. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So Paul is all about getting the gospel out there to everyone, everywhere.